And I was especially captured by the choice of settings for this particular lesson found in the book of Deuteronomy. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 31 and 14, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thy days approach that thou must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of the congregation, that I may give him charge. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation." Now, remember that this is Moses in his waning years, that God is preparing him to slip off the scene for someone else to take charge and take over. Now, we'll probably get into it a little bit throughout the lesson today, but Joshua had been being prepared not for months, not for years, but for decades. He had been being prepared to take the place of Moses. And we read in the book of Numbers, the 27th chapter, the 18th through the 23rd verse, Numbers 27, starting with 18. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thy hand upon him. And set him before Eleazar the priest, before the congregation, and give him charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient." There's some powerful stuff here, powerful lessons to learn from this. "And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgments of Urim before the Lord. At his word shalt they go out, and at his word shalt they come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before the congregation. And he laid his hand upon him and gave him charge as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses." And then in Joshua 1, in the first few verses there, let's just read this, because I don't always read all the lesson setting, but I wanted to just give the foundation today. "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister." Who was he? He was Moses' minister. One who ministered to Moses, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even as the children of Israel." Moses and his leadership had taken the children of Israel up to a certain point. Because of the lack of faith on the part of the congregation of Israel, they had stopped there on the banks of Jordan. But now God is giving the command to the new leader. He said, "Now Moses is gone. It's time for you to arise and take the children of Israel to a new height, to a new promised land." Moses, my servant, is dead. And in the third verse, "Every place that the sole of thy foot shall tread upon," every place, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, "for the wilderness and this Lebanon, even to the great river near Euphrates, and the land of the Hittites, and under the great sea toward going down of the sun, shall be your coast. Thou shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and good courage. For unto the people shalt thou divide for an inheritance in the land which I swear unto the fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses thy servant commanded thee. Turn not to it to the right hand or the left, that thou mayest prosper wherewith, whithersoever thou goest. This book, if you want to know how to be a success, here's the answer to how you can be a success. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou may observe and do according to all that is written therein. Listen, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee, be strong of good courage, be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee wherever thou goest. Back up to the 8th verse, if you will, just so it's just in front of us. A few years ago, I was at a large seminar, and there was probably a couple thousand people there. I don't remember exactly how many, but it was a large crowd. And the question was asked of the congregation, how or what makes a person successful? And it was presented, and you know, there's all kinds of various things that people can say, but what does the Bible say will make a person successful? And, you know, there were people that had various thoughts and various opinions, and probably they all had a similitude of truth and understanding. But when it all comes down to it, the final response was, what does the Bible have to say about how to be successful? It's not about how big a church you pastor, or how large your business is, how much money is in the bank, how beautiful or handsome your companion is. But what makes success today is that when we learn to obey the word of God, and as it says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. You speak about it, you meditate on it day and night, and then you observe to do all the things that are written therein. And then the next verse, then shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. Sometimes people make success their goal. Their goal is to be prosperous. And they attempt in various ways to accomplish that elusive plateau. And many times they are lost in the shuffle. While they're reaching for the stars, they fail to realize that the results, or that the ticket or the roadmap or the direction to get to where they really want to go is right there beside them. And while they ignore the obvious, while they ignore God's simple plan of success, they struggle and struggle and struggle and wonder why they never have the success that someone else is able to attain. When in fact, all along the way, people that are truly successful are people whose goals were not to be successful, were not to be rich, were not to be powerful, but whose goals were to be the best that I can be where I'm at. And to understand that in everything that thou gettest, using a little biblical terms, get him. Everything that you desire and want in life, make God your first priority. And when we do that, and we learn to love his law and obey his law, then everything that we do and everything that is around us brings success into our lives. And you will wonder maybe at times, where did this success come from? And it came from obedience. It came from having the right objective. It came from putting God first in our lives. And so the ministry of leadership is depicted to us not by desiring to be, I'm a leader, or I'm in charge, or I'm the boss, or I'm the one that makes the decisions. And all those may look like it sometimes. It may look like, well, that's a real nice place to be, that you can just stand around and bark orders and tell this person to do that one, and this is to go for that, and this to go for this. When in actuality, the way to get there is to be the best you can be where you're at. How many times have I told stories of various situations in life where someone started out at the bottom of the ladder and they became the best they could be, whether it's the janitor of the company and then maybe end up being the CEO of the company somewhere in life. Why? Because when they were a janitor, they decided, I'm going to be the best janitor this company has ever had. They become a company man right from the very beginning. They were protecting the company. They were wanting the company to be a success. Rather than sit down here and say, well, here I'm down here making minimum wage, and there's people up there at the top that are making hundreds of thousands of dollars. And life is just not fair. Well, you sit there and bemoan your circumstances where you're at, and you'll spend a lifetime there. Or decide that I'm going to be the best minimum wage worker this plant has ever had, this place has ever had. And a man's gift, and God's word says it, but I have found it to be true. A man's gift will make room for itself. You don't have to ask for promotion if you become the best that you can be where you're at. There's plenty of needs in the levels above you. Plenty of needs for good people, for dependent people, for honest people, for people with a good work ethic. There's plenty of places to grow if you'll be the best you can be where you're at. But if you sit there and say, well, I'm not giving this company one extra minute, when it's 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, I'm punched out and I be gone. And I'll get there just at the last minute. I'll give only what I can possibly give. And when you have that kind of attitude, you'll be punching the clock probably all your life. But when you decide, I'm going to be a company man or woman, I'm going to give my best, I'm going to show up early, I'm going to leave late, I'm going to expect little, nothing extra for being good, for being excellent, for having good work ethic, for doing extra with what I'm doing, because it will open doors that no one can open and that you and all of your ambitions will never open, but it will open because you're doing things right. In our relationship with God, it's no different. When you come to the house of God and you decide, I'm going to be the best that I can be, and I'm going to grow as fast as I can grow, and I'm going to, and then I understand that if I really want to be a success, it's going to start with obedience. It's going to start with obeying the word of God. It's going to start with, if you ever want to be a leader, you're never going to be promoted by God. Now, in life, sometimes people can be promoted because of who they are, because they're a strong personality, or because of who they know. And it may, but you're never going to be promoted by God until you first learned to be under authority. Right. You're never going to be an authority until you've learned to be under authority. I could cite to you numerous illustrations of people, young men, young women that decided, well, I'm going to go set the world on fire. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And, you know, and I read something on a little forum on Facebook here a few days ago. Someone asked about that they were a young minister, or they didn't say that. They said, what do you do when you're a minister and you're of a calling and your pastor never asks you to preach? And it stirred up a whole bunch of stuff. And people were making all kinds of comments. But my comment today would simply be, a man's gift will make room for itself. Right. If you have the ability and you have the talent and you have proven that where you're at and with what you're doing, you will serve. Joshua, we haven't gotten into the lesson today, but Joshua served for 40 plus years. He was a minister, but he was a minister to Moses. And finally, he got to the place that God says, okay, Moses, you're about to expire. Your time is about up. I need you to bring Joshua before the congregation of Israel. And there was an anointing, and there was a spirit of authority that was passed from Moses to Joshua at his appropriate time. Numerous ones had tried in previous years to rise up against Moses and say, you have too much authority, and you know, God can speak to us just like he can to you, only for them to demise and be in the halls of shame rather than the halls of fame, because they wanted to promote themselves into a place before God was ready to promote them there. But Joshua, and I thought, Pastor, this morning when I was thinking about this lesson, I don't know what the difference was. The lesson talked about Joshua passing all the tests. You know, he had served, and he was put in positions. He was put as one of the spies to go into the land. And he, along with Caleb, is the only two spies that most of us can remember their names out of 12. We remember Joshua and Caleb. And I was thinking this morning, I thought, you know, why did Caleb not become the next leader, but Joshua became the next leader? And I don't understand and know all the ifs, ands, and buts and all the details of all of that. I know Caleb was likewise a great man, was a great leader, and he continued to serve under the leadership of Joshua. But God didn't pick Caleb, even though Caleb, like Joshua, had passed all the tests up to this point. But Caleb was a blessed man, and I've preached about it here before, and I preached about it back in Michigan just recently, about how that Caleb, he heard this promise that we read today, that wherever you put your feet is going to be yours and your children's, your inheritance forever. And I love the thought of when they got to the promised land, and we read it a while ago about all this place where your feet have trodden, you can have unto you as I have promised to Moses. All those promises are to you. But I read in there, and I understand how life works, to you and your children for your inheritance. And then I love the part of the story that tells about where Caleb had got to the place, and now it's time to divvy out the prosperity. Now that we own the land. Well, Caleb had great possessions had been given to him. And I love the part of the story where one of Caleb's daughters said, I know you've already given me the land that has this and that and all these luxuries on it, but I'd also like to have the southern springs. In other words, I've already got this beautiful land over here that has springs and have all this, but I'd like to have the southern springs also. And guess what? Her dad had been given that and given the authority to dev out the blessings of God, the blessings that he had gotten from his faithfulness. And so he granted to her also the southern springs. I don't remember whether it's north, south, east, or west, but it was different than what she had. He gave her her heart's desire. And we can, by our obedience to God and our faithfulness to God, maybe your parents didn't pass on great blessings to you, but you have the ability, whether you got great blessings from your parents or not, you have the ability to obey God, and God gives you the place that you plant your feet in obedience to God, and you can bless your children. And when the blessings are being poured out and God gives you great blessings and control over those blessings, you can say, I want this to go to my son, and I want this to go to my daughter, and you can give them precious blessings. Why? Because of your obedience. Because you became a success. And why did we become a success? Because we loved his law, we meditated on it day and night, and then we chose to be obedient to the law of God. What makes a great leader is one who can follow. He becomes a leader only after he's learned to be under authority himself. There are folks a lot of times that they really don't like the term or the idea that I'm in subjection or I'm under the leadership of somebody else. But God's plan has always been that way. And I'm going to tell you that God's law is outside the church also. If you are defiant and you refuse to be obedient to the authorities on your job, and that you kind of shrug your shoulders, and you'll never find yourself in a promotion. And if you do, it won't work for you. But when you learn to be under authority and you learn how to handle authority, then you get to the place where you can be the no longer the mentor or the mentee, you can be the mentor. No longer are you the one that is submitting, but now you're the one that has others that are working under you. Before Paul ever could become the mentor that he was, he had to submit himself to Aquila and Priscilla that protected him and brought him into the family of God and introduced him. And there was a point in time that because of his fervency that he served God just like he was serving the devil. He served God the way he was serving God before he knew who God was. And he gave his best, and before long, the very ones he served became subordinate to him. I read something just recently where it used to be, was it Aquila? Or Paul and Silas? It was Silas and Paul. And then all of a sudden it reversed and became Paul and Silas. And it was typical of the writer to put the important one first. He was a servant. He was under authority for a while. Then he became the authority and the roles were reversed. And he became then under authority. Every church needs a pastor. And every business needs a boss. When every man does that which is right in his own eyes, there's nothing but chaos. Somebody says, well, God can speak to me. And I read something that some others wrote just recently. Someone said, well, who is the authority in your life? And their response was, God is my authority. Well, I'm going to clue you in. We know that's a true statement, whether you like it or not. But that was not the point. And if you're really under God's authority, you're going to be under man's authority. You're going to have leaders that are over you and they're guiding you and watching for your soul. I thought of someone recently that talked about that they're almost 40 years old, this God. And I thought, well, okay. And what have you accomplished in life? Broken marriages, broken homes, dysfunction in family, loss of children, loss of all kinds of things. Maybe somewhere in life you ought to come to the point to realize that maybe all of my being my own boss is the best thing for me. Sometimes I need somebody to say, oh, no, whoa, wait, don't go down that road. But I want to. Well, then do it if you want to. If you're going to insist, yes, you're 40 years old, or you're 20 years old, or you're whatever age you are, go ahead and do it if you want to. But oh, sometimes it's so nice to have somebody in our life that says, you know what? I've been down that road before. I know what's on the other end, at the end of that road. And if you pursue that avenue, it's going to lead you to chaos. I had someone even said something about me one time, said, well, I'm jinxing some of these people because I told them what's going to happen down the road. I'm not jinxing them. I'm just telling you from experience and from a little sensitivity to God to say that if you go down this road, this is where this road's going. And I don't have to be a prophet of God is coming among you to know that if you get on Highway 99 and you head south, you're not going to end up in Fresno. Oh, what a brilliant statement. No, if you head south, you're going to end up in Bakersfield. You're not going to Fresno. And sometimes people get on there, I've been to Bakersfield and I've been to Fresno. And I know if you go south, you're going to be in Bakersfield, not Fresno. Oh, no, I'm going to Fresno and you're not going to stop me. I'm going to go this way. Yeah, and I know where you're going to. Oh, I jinxed them. They ended up in Bakersfield. Now, we laugh and it seems a little bit trivial and almost stupid to talk that way, but that's exactly what happens in life. Sometimes someone that's been there, someone that's been up and down the 99, that's been up and down the road, someone that has an extra keen sensitivity to God, and God has given direction to them, and the very fact of what a pastor is, the Bible originally called it a seer, S-E-E-R, which means one who sees. Because sometimes we have a clear vision. Don't tell me Roy Lazardo is the only one in this whole building. No, there's other. No, there's not. He's the only one in the building. How you know? Because I can see him, and there's nobody else here. You know why? Because I'm looking through a tunnel, and I'm blinded to all the things around me. But sometimes we need one who sees when we're seeing that Brother Lazardo is the only one in the building. We need to listen. So maybe there's something out there that I haven't seen yet. And that's the reason why God gives us a mom and a dad. That's the reason why God gives us a boss on the job. That's the reason why God gives us a pastor and a spiritual leader in our life. It's one who sees. It's one who's been there. It's one who's in charge. And sometimes even when you think, well, that's not the best advice, you'll never go wrong by understanding what authority is. I had a fellow that I care for. And I want the best for him. But I have a guy that I would say is a friend of mine that works for me. And he rode some horses for me. And I may not have as much sense as I should have sometimes, but I have enough sense to know that I'm not 21. And that if I get bucked off a horse and hit the ground, I'm not going to land like a cat like I used to. And if I land on my hip, my shoulder, my hands, even if I landed on my feet, it's going to jar me from my shoes to my nose. And it don't land. And so I hire somebody to ride some of my young horses for me to get there. Well, this guy's done that. And then I had some help around the farm. And I had one day that he started arguing with me. And I was putting in some pipe. And I won't go through the whole story, but long story short, I mean, he just, oh, we need to do it this way. I finally stopped and said, you know, am I working for you? Or are you working for me? Oh, I know, but yeah. And he just kept on, wouldn't give up. And then I found out, well, I've known him, they had a very, very good job making upper scale wages. And he lost that job. Because he'd been, if you know what I mean, he'd been smoking little stuff that's not supposed to be working on heavy equipment and be high. So he lost his job. And basically they told him that if he was good and was clean, he could come back in 30 days or so, and there was a potential he could get his job back. And after being clean for a number of days, he went back to his job, but before he talked to the main guy, he got in a shouting argument with one of the other employees. And so when he got, finally his days are up and he's ready to get hired back on his job, they just kept stalling him until finally they said, you know what, it's just not going to work out here. And then he had another job. And he lost it because he thought it should be done this way. And his boss that wrote his paycheck said, no, I want to do it this way. And he argued with him about it. And he lost his job. And then he got another job. And he had my job. And I'll give him credit for one thing. He did come back and apologize. And we're cool even to this day. Except that then he decided he could make some quick money by doing something illegal. And he got caught. And I haven't seen him for a number of weeks because he's incarcerated somewhere. But he don't want to listen. Even his own wife, even his own family have almost disowned him because he's hard-headed and bull-headed. And I'm telling you this to simply say, where's that road going to lead you to? One problem after another problem, and life, and then wonder why life is just not fair. No, life is just. And sometimes what we think is not fair is because, you know, when you do some things a certain way, you're going to end up in Bakersfield, not Fresno. And so leadership and being under leadership is a tremendous protection for you as an individual. And sometimes, excuse me, in the light of what I just told you, maybe someone else did have a better idea. And there's nothing wrong with you saying, boss, what about doing this way? I think this would work. And the boss says, all right, might, but this is the way I want it done. Okay. Why is it okay? Because he's the boss. He writes a paycheck. And even if it's not the way I want it done, I'm going to do it the way I'm told to do it. because I'd like to get a paycheck at the end of day. And there may be a day that you can say, okay, see, well, you want to try it this way now since this one didn't work? And you can lead it in. I've seen young men that decided they were going to go evangelize the world. And they weren't ready to go evangelize the world. And when they leave prematurely, they break out of the egg too soon. They get out, and what happens? They fall on their face because they didn't have the depth spiritually or mentally. They weren't ready, capable. Yeah, but some are younger than I am, and they've done this. Yeah, well, there are some people mature faster. Some people have a deeper walk with God. Some people have already proven that their desires and their ambitions and their goals are subject to obedience to the Word of God and meditating on the law of God and walking it on a daily basis. And when that happens, their maturity level comes up faster. And sometimes then we wonder, why is God using them and He's not using me? And it all comes down to there is a ministry of leadership. And leadership is ministry. Ministry is serving others. Ministry is pleasing others many times. God places us under leaders in our life. And when He does that, He does it not so somebody can say, well, I'm the boss. But he puts us under leadership for guidance. The first essential step toward a person's leadership development is for God to place him under the authority of another. And we accept that authority. The specifics of how God develops individuals vary. But in every case, the common thread of submission, learning, and testing is always present. Times you're going to be tested. Times you're going to say, well, I don't see it that way, okay? You may not see it that way, but you're not the boss. You may not see it that way, but you're not the spiritual leader. You're under authority. And so you promote, and just like on a job, you want your company to be a success. You come in the house of God, and your desire is to make the church successful. Make the pastor, support him. He can be the best that he can be. I remember years ago, some of you will remember Brother E. Lloyd Long. He was a faithful man of God in this church for years, and he was a loyal friend to me. And he had a lot of country in him. He was plumb tarred sometimes, if you know what I mean. When he'd work hard, he had a lot of old country expressions. And he would, when he had a chance to preach, he could fire up and turn red, and boy, he could woo and just really get excited. And he told me about a dream he had one time. He said, I dreamed I saw, and he basically saw this facility, and he saw this facility full of people. And he said, I was so excited that I was going to preach to this big congregation. And he said, and then all of a sudden in my dream, I realized I wasn't the one preaching. Pastor Abbott was the one preaching. And he understood, and all of us have our own self. You know, we're going to be the hero. I do it still today. I save somebody. I get somebody out of a burning building, or I give CPR to someone that's dying, or I rescue someone that's being robbed, or, you know, we're our own. It's not just the kids that are these superheroes. We all want to be in a place somewhere where we can do something that is heroic and great. And we see ourselves there, but sometimes we're just a supporting actor. We're not the main actor. We're just kind of someone that fills in the crowd, and the crowd is very important. You know, if we have a drama here at Easter time, and Pastor Grogan represents Jesus, and if Jesus is the only one in the whole drama, he's going to be plumb tarred, and he's not going to be able to draw the emotions and all the things that happen that when you have a crowd. You have a crowd hollering. You have a crowd worshiping. You have guards that are being converted. And you have someone that's being healed. And all the supporting actors make it for a full presentation. It's that way in life. And sometimes I may not be the star. I may just be a supporting role. But without the supporting role, the star could not really function the way that he should. It's the same in the kingdom of God. The pastor needs faithful saints of God, loving people, caring people, people that are loving God and loving the kingdom of God and willing to serve and many times not get the recognition that maybe they deserve. And sometimes you feel like, well, you know, they get all the glory and they get all the prestige. And, you know, someone comes in and they say, oh, it's so good to be here with the bishop and with the pastor and so on. And, well, what about me? I'm the one that makes this church great. And they didn't even call my name. And you might be right. You might be one that makes the church look good. And, you know, sometimes we come and the singers are singing and the music is playing and the presence of God falls in the place and the man of God comes up. And how many times have we heard in this church visiting mentors say, it is so easy to preach in this church. And he preaches this eloquent message and we think, wow, that was good tonight. But the unseen masses that set the stage, the music, the worship, the intensity, the love for the word of God, open the door where the man of God could have a free flow in the spirit to minister. Even guys like Brother Winslow that comes and a lot of times ministers like that, they preach and it takes them a while to start feeling after God and knowing where they're at. And I've seen him come here and say, man, the prophetic spirit is already here because the stage had already been set. And the spotlight might may be on him as he ministered the congregation of Israel. But the supporting actors have set the stage that made him be able to step into the limelight and see the glory of God and the wisdom of God flowing out of him. But it's not because everybody's authority, everybody's the star of the show, but there's a lot of supporting actors. God saw Joshua's potential for leadership, but he didn't step in that role for a long, long time. One man wisely said that God loves everyone equally, but he does not trust everyone equally. Can that soak in a little bit? He loves everyone equally, but he doesn't trust everyone equally. God puts his trust in someone who has proven they can be under authority, they can serve as the best janitor that the company's ever had, or they can serve as one who is just simply a prayer warrior. One whose tears flows down their cheeks, say, God, anoint the man of God tonight. Anoint the pastor. God, touch this sinner. God, fill them with the Holy Ghost. And just a supporting actor. And they've learned the value of giving 100% of themselves to God. God saw Joshua's potential, but he, first of all, had to be faithful. Why does God place people in different roles and different responsibilities? What does God see and one may be absent from another? What did God see in Joshua that distinguished him from among all the masses of the young men who came out of Egypt? God chose him by name and favored him above his fellows in the sight of the congregation. And God, in time, after 40 years, God put him in the position that he was in. But it came and he was chosen because he was faithful. There may be no more important character trait in God's economy than a man's faithfulness. It distinguishes him with the greater way than it does his talent and ability. God doesn't look at ability sometimes as much as he looks at availability. Someone who is available to submit to God, to be used of God. God uses faithful people. Joshua was trustworthy, and he had responsibility, and he assumed his responsibility and carried the weight of it. Someone said about a man that was interviewing for a job, said they're looking for certain characteristics, and one of the characteristics was his responsibility. He said, do you possess responsibility? He said, I sure do. On my last job, every time something was wrong, they said I was responsible. Well, that's not the kind of responsibility that God is looking for, is that when all goes wrong, that I'm the one that was the instigator of it. You know, if there's rebellion in the church, I choose the wrong side. If there's a fault finder and a gossip, I choose to choose that side. Rather than choose to see the side of those that says, oh, wait a minute. My ears don't want to hear that. My eyes don't want to see that. I don't want to be a part of the gossip, part of the fault finding, part of the bickering and the complaining. I love my pastor. I love my brothers and sisters. I love my church. And I don't want to hear anything. If you've got negative, don't share it with me. I don't want to be contaminated by someone who is bitter, someone that is full of stuff that should not be in their spirit and their heart. And cleanse your heart and separate yourself from that. And you'll preserve yourself to be the leader that God wanted you to be. One of the greatest challenges of leaders in training is to learn the art of serving while waiting. A person destroys much of his potential when he rushes foolishly ahead of God's timing and attempts to thrust himself into a role for which he is not yet ready. But the individual who, with joy, continues to celebrate his freedom from Egypt by serving in lesser capacities until the day that God selects him to be for greater things, that's the one whose appointment with destiny is certain. Willing to wait, willing to persevere, willing to just keep on being faithful where I'm at. And there's a point that God places me in a position that God elevates us at times, and at other times, he sets us down. Sometimes it's time to step forward, sometimes it's time to step back and let somebody else take that role. It's all in, and it's all about God's timing. Would-be leaders must build an altar which to place their future entirely in the hands of God. Would-be leaders must build an altar that places their entire future in the hands of God. That says, God, in your timing, God, not my way, but your way. And when we get to that place and that timing, then God then can elevate us to the next level of timing. The Bible says in Joshua 1, 5, and 7, Joshua 1, chapter 1, verse 5 and 7, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so shall I be with thee. I will not fail this. Leave it right there and we'll go to the next one. But so I will be with thee and I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Isn't it beautiful that when you come to the place of elevation, you will have not only the blessings of God, but you will have the blessings of the leader you have served under. And that may be for another time, another place, but for ears that can understand and understand what I'm saying right now, there will be a time that the blessings of the leader. I mentioned to you about that forum that someone was commenting about. I don't even know who they were, so I had no personal axe to grind in it. But someone talked about, you know, that what do you do, you know, when your pastor refuses to ever preach you. And there was someone got on there that, I don't know them, but I had a little comments back and forth because I loved what they had to say. They said, I never preached in my local church until several years after, but I served my pastor, and when I left with his blessings. We went to a place, he said, since that time I have started two churches. And it was several years after I left before I was able to, for the first time, to preach in my own local church. But he said, there's not one step along the way that I regret, because I would never be where I'm at today had I tried to move before my pastor wanted me to move. And because I was under authority, now the success that I have in my life, he was saying, I said, I commend you for what you're saying, because it's so true. You'll never, never, never go wrong by respecting and honoring the man of God, by respecting and honoring those that God has placed as authorities in your life. There is a cloud, there's an umbrella that is placed over you, that a lot of the fiery darts of the enemy can't get to you because they've got to get to the man of God before they can get to you, because you're under his leadership and his authority. And I hope somebody is hearing me today that understands there is a tremendous blessing that comes from being under authority and receiving what God has. There shall not be any man among you that shall be able to stand before thee. Doesn't all of a sudden start popping up out of the woodwork and say, yeah, well, I remember when, and yeah, you did this. Yeah, you have come there not in your own timing. You didn't thrust yourself to the top, but God brought you there, and your previous spiritual leadership has elevated and brought you to that point. And now the anointing of Moses is on you, Joshua. And before I close, I hope I come across it, because there was a long list of those who have served others and were elevated to great positions that I want to get to. Moses groomed Joshua for over 40 years for the role to which he was to fulfill. But God alone decided when that chapter of leadership should give way to a new chapter. Only when the next generation of leadership was sufficiently developed did God send Moses to the top of the Mount Nebo to view the promised land and to die. Clearly, God's plan, the death of Moses and Joshua's succession to leadership of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, and I quote from Scripture, "Behold, thy days approach that thou must die. Call Joshua and present yourself in the tabernacle of the congregation, that I may give him charge." And there was a point that mantle was passed from one to the next generation. So many times in Scripture we have seen that, and I'm gonna see if I can find that one quote where I had a whole, I can probably remember a bunch of them, but I'd like to find where it was at. I think I found it. One need only glance through the pages of the Scripture to see the pattern borne out. And I'm closing. Moses molded Joshua. Jesse and Saul helped to develop David. Eli trained Samuel. Elijah developed Elisha. Ananias worked with Paul. That's the one I was thinking about a while ago. Ananias and Paul, and then it changed to Paul and Ananias. Paul developed Timothy. And Jesus taught the apostles. Even Jesus Christ himself went through this process. And Luke, the Scripture says, and Jesus went down with his parents and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. The God of glory, robed in human form and human hands, was subject to his own parents. Should we then find it strange, the process replicates in us. God uses this plan of submitting to the authority in our lives to unfold his purpose in us. By doing so, we acknowledge our need to further development and express our hunger to grow spiritually in these seasons. God determines and proves our mantle and properly equips us for the day when we will step out of the shadows of our current mentor into the greater levels of responsibility. Let's stand. God has a plan for every one of us. And as has often been said at this church, every man, every one of us is a minister. Where you minister determines where you're available and where you qualify. Qualify yourself, and you will definitely be a leader. Praise God. I give myself away. Give myself away so you can use me. Give myself away. Give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away. Yes, I give myself away so you can use me. I am. There I stand. Lord, my life is in your hands. Lord, I'm longing to see your desires revealed in me. I give myself away. Yeah, I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away. Yes, I do. I give myself away. Why don't we just come and offer ourselves to the Lord this morning? We could quickly go away. It's still early. It's not even 11:30 yet. Just come forward and let's just spend a few moments in the presence of God this morning, Pastor.
Come on, let this be your prayer this morning. Let this song go to heaven as a declaration. Lord, I give it to you. My hands, my feet, my mouth, God. I'll be a mouthpiece for you. I know I don't have much, God, but what I have, I give it to you. For your kingdom, not my kingdom, but thy kingdom, thy will, thy purpose. Hallelujah. Come on, all across this place. He wants to use you. He's anointed you, hallelujah, to reach your friends and your family. Oh, I love you, Jesus. Help us, God. Help us, God. Oh, I love you today. I love you today. Hallelujah. Living sad. Give it to you, God. Give to you, God. Give it to you, God. I don't have much, God, but what I have, God, I give it to you. You can multiply it, God. You can grow what I have. Hallelujah. Oh, your purpose. Your plan. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Let it start in me, God. Let it start in my home. I bless you today. Bless you today. Bless you today. Bless you today, God. Hallelujah. 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 What a wonderful word from the Lord that we heard. That's why he said in his word, greater works shall you do. I don't care what you did yesterday. What we care is what you're going to do today. And we're going to take what God has blessed us with. And we're not going to go and hide it. But we're going to go and show it and multiply it. I'm going to tell you, God has called you for such a time as this. One more time collectively. Could we just love the Lord? Could we just thank him? God, we thank you. God, we worship you. God, we give everything we have to you and to your kingdom in the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord. Amen. Don't miss tonight. Going to have a great service tonight. I feel like the Lord has laid a thought in my heart tonight. I've been talking about it for some time, but it's going to be fill the pew. And that's what we want to do is fill the pew. Do me a favor tonight, today. Pray, ask the Lord to have you invite somebody to the house of the Lord tonight. God's going to do some great things. Come early for prayer, 5:30, and tonight, 6 o'clock. Let's fill these pews, and let's see what God will do. God bless you. You're dismissed in Jesus' name. And again, happy anniversary to Pastor and Sister Abbott. 51 years.